Why is it that one person has an interest in spiritual things? Has an interest in Christ, the gospel, while another person has no interest? The gospel makes no sense to him. There's no desire even to understand it. No sense of sinfulness and need before a holy God. And yet another person is driven to seek God, to be right with God and have a relationship with God, and perhaps even overwhelmed with a sense of sinfulness and unworthiness before a holy God, and longs to be right with God, and knows that he cannot do it by himself. Why does one person see the things of God, spiritual things, the wisdom of God, as foolishness, rubbish, while another sees the gospel as the wisdom of God, eternal wisdom, worth living for and dying for? Paul has been dealing with these issues, these questions, in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. This question of the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. And now in verse 10 of chapter 2, Paul gives us the answer to this question of why there's this difference, why this separation. He says, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. When the educated, the powerful of the world reject God, think the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Christ crucified, is foolishness, why do you and others, who are just ordinary people, see Christ crucified as truth? Truth to be embraced and lived for. The answer of Scripture is, well, it's not because you're wiser or smarter or better. It's not because you're more thoughtful about spiritual things. It's because of the work of the Holy Spirit within you, drawing you. It's the Holy Spirit who has, Paul says, revealed these things to you, has opened your heart and opened your mind to see the wisdom of God, the things of God, the deep things of God, and to embrace them. Well, who is the Spirit of God? Who knows all things, Paul says, and reveals the deep things of God to us. He is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. Now, this term, deep things, is interesting. They are the hidden things, he says. The mystery, verse 7. The mysterious things. Hard to understand things. A little aside here. The Greek word deep is bathos. That doesn't click with you, perhaps, but you've perhaps heard of bathysphere. A bathysphere is a word that comes from the Greek word bathos, deep. And so a bathysphere is a strongly built vessel that can go very deep in the ocean and withstand the tremendous pressures down there and discover things. This word, deep, is the deep things of God. The things that are way down there beyond our ability to comprehend. Paul speaks of them or mentions them in verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. It's beyond our ability to understand. They are so deep. There is a divine knowledge that is beyond human understanding, and we cannot begin to fathom them. Paul says even to imagine them. The psalmist touches on this, Psalm 92, verse 5. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts, God's thoughts, are very deep. Now, it's a different word. It's Hebrew rather than Greek. But it's the same concept. The things of God, the thoughts of God, the ways of God, the works of God are very deep and beyond our comprehension. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. So God says some things are not going to be told you because they're so deep. They're secret to the Lord. But some things He has revealed that you can understand and grasp. God asks Job in the midst of his troubles and Job's questioning of why all of this is happening to me. And God asks, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find the limits of the Almighty? And of course, the answer to that is no. No. Impossible. We're not God. No one can. But what Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit does. He has knowledge of all of these things. The deepest things of God, the most secret things of God, the Holy Spirit knows and understands. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 4, says this about God. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So it makes common sense, doesn't it, that mere creatures, us, created beings, cannot know, cannot understand, cannot comprehend all that pertains to the infinite, eternal God. But Paul says God has, through his Spirit, revealed many things to us, including all things necessary for our salvation, for our right relationship with God, and all things pertaining to how to have a, if you will, a right life before God, to live in obedience to God and enjoy Him, as the first question of the Catechism asks, to enjoy Him forever. The basic message of the gospel is simple. It is understandable. Believe, the scripture says, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But also, there are other things, we might say even some deeper things, that are very hard to understand that God has revealed to us in His Word. Take the Trinity, for example. We have no analogy to the Trinity that we can think of in our lives, do we? The Trinity, one God, three distinct eternal persons. And yet the Scripture teaches that very truth. The absolute sovereignty of God, we read in Romans chapter 9. God rules over all creation, all the affairs of man, including salvation. And yet He does so without violating human autonomy or human will. You might note Acts 2:23. Salvation through the blood of Christ, the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How does Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, how does Christ crucified 2,000 years ago save me? I do not know. But that's what the Scripture teaches. But then there are things even deeper that God has kept from us. Truths that are even deeper than these. Even more difficult. And He has not revealed those truths. Truths that are too deep for our sinful minds. Too spiritual for our human physical inclinations to grasp. But not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows even those things. In our text, Paul deals with two aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. The first is that of illumination. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Isn't this what Jesus promised? He said that He would send the Holy Spirit, John 16:13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that is, of Christ. It's a work of the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of spiritual things. Things that the world cannot understand. In fact, the world thinks they're foolish. Paul says they're spiritually discerned, verse 14. There's something that's very important that's taught in this verse. The Holy Spirit of God is not just a force. The Spirit of God is not an influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. The third person He's referred to, the third person of the Trinity. In fact, the Holy Spirit has the attributes of God. Specifically, here He is said to have omniscience. Children, omniscience just simply means all-knowing. The Holy Spirit knows all things. Even, we're told, the deep things, the mysterious things, the unfathomable things of God. Only the things the infinite God can know, the Holy Spirit knows. In verse 11, Paul says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." There are only two people that know your heart. Your inner thoughts, your secret thoughts and your plans and your dreams. You know your own heart. You know your spirit. Probably imperfectly, however, because we're so sinful. The other person is the omniscient God. God knows your heart. He knows your true desires and inclinations, no matter what you might say or what you might do. Acts 15, verse 8. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit. That is, God knew their true faith and gave them the Holy Spirit. Paul is making the point that in the same way, only the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts, the plans, the mind of God. In Psalm 92, again, verse 5 and verse 6, O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. The world cannot grasp the wisdom, the things of God. The one who is dead in trespasses and sins, as Scripture puts it in Ephesians 2, cannot know the depths of the wisdom of God cannot know and understand the good news of the gospel. But the Holy Spirit knows all of these things. And that is what Paul has been saying. The world cannot make sense of the infinite wisdom and the infinite knowledge of God. It's too deep for them. And so they see it as foolish. It's kind of like a toddler listening to a physics lecture. Meaningless. When I was in high school, I did very well in math. It was my thing. And I got chosen to go to a university conference. And so I went. It was all over my head. That doesn't mean it's foolish, does it? Not at all. Just that we can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. Romans 11:33, Paul echoes this. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are all his judgments. His ways are beyond finding out." But the Holy Spirit knows all these deep, unfathomable things because he is God. There are other arguments, by the way, for the deity and the personhood of the Holy Spirit. For example, we can grieve him. Personal pronouns, first person, second person singular in particular, as well as third person singular, are used of the Holy Spirit. Not it, but he is used of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is God, he is a distinct person of the Godhead. And the scriptures are teaching us that the Holy Spirit's knowledge is the same. Children, that means coextensive. That is, what God the Father knows, the Holy Spirit knows. There's nothing that God the Father knows that the Holy Spirit does not know. The Holy Spirit knows all that God knows. In both the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, the word Spirit is derived from a word for breath or wind. The Old Testament speaks of God the Spirit, and usually without qualification. However, this phrase, Holy Spirit, that we have in our text, is found two times in the Old Testament. First is Isaiah 63, verse 10. The second is Psalm 51, verse 11, where the psalmist says, actually it's King David, the psalmist, after he's sinned and he's confessing his sin and repenting of it, he says, "Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." But as we come to the New Testament, the phrase Holy Spirit is quite common, an often used expression of God the Spirit. The word holy expresses the otherness of the Spirit, that is, separation. The Holy Spirit is like the Father, separate and distinct from creation. One of the errors, one of the falsehoods, one of the perversions of the world in various forms is that creation and God are kind of all one. And what we really need to do is become one with nature, one with creation, and we will be in utopia. The Bible teaches just the opposite. The Bible teaches there is the Creator, the eternal living God, and there is the creature. And there is this division and this difference. And that is holiness in its essence. God the Father is distinct from, he is the Creator. He is other than creation, not the same. He is the Holy Spirit. And then holy is used in another way, a second way, and that is of perfect righteousness. that is in God, who is holy, in the Spirit, who is holy, there is no sin, no evil. He is absolutely separate from all that is wicked, all that is sinful. Throughout the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is clearly shown as a distinct person who is divine. We see this in creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit is active in the act of creation. And He is said to be hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit has all the attributes of God. Here it is spoken of as omniscience. That is, God the Spirit knows all things, even the deep things of God. But He's also omnipresent. So omniscient, He knows all. Omnipresent is that He is present everywhere. There is no place where God is not. And we're not talking about Jesus Christ. Physically, He is in one place. That is heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. Although in His spirit, He is ever present. So this is what Psalm 139, verse 7 says about God, and God, the Holy Spirit in particular. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall uphold me. What words of comfort to the people of God. There is not a place that we can go that the Spirit of God is not there with us, bearing us up, watching over us, protecting us, guiding us. The Holy Spirit is said to be eternal. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? The Holy Spirit has no beginning and no end. He has life in Himself. That is, this is an essential attribute of God. Life in Himself. God did not come into being. He is eternal. He has life in Himself, and He gives life, both physical and spiritual. And it is the Holy Spirit who gives life to the dead, in the sense of spiritual life, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And then we see His deity explicitly stated in the baptismal formula given by Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Baptizing them in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, eternal God, expressed in the Shorter Catechism question 7. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. And it is this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is omniscient, who knows all, who gives us understanding of the things of God, the wisdom of God that is beyond the world to comprehend. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Notice, believers in Christ do not have the spirit of the world. This word world is the word cosmos. And it can mean creation. It can mean the earth or the universe. But often it is used in a different sense, in an ethical sense, as the world as a system in opposition to God. 1 John 2:15 tells us not to love the world, nor the things of the world. And that's not that we're not to love the earth and people or so on. It's talking about this satanic system. The world is a system opposed to the God, living God, and His rule. The Holy Spirit has given to those who are in Christ not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God. So Romans 8:15 says this: you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, such as the world has, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Why has the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit Himself, the third person of the Trinity, been given to us? Verse 12, that we might know the things of God, that we might have an understanding of the wisdom of God, that we might embrace the eternal truths of God, and specifically the gospel, that we might read God's word with understanding, and our faith might be enlarged, and our faithfulness, our obedience, increase. John refers to this ministry of the Holy Spirit in 1 John 2:27. The anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, just as it has been taught you, you will abide in Him. The wisdom of the world says you're no different, no better than a one-celled amoeba. You have no eternal significance. You're just dust, evolved from the muck. God's wisdom says that you are a created being in the image of God. Christian, remember, you are in the image of God, and so is your neighbor, and you have an immortal soul. It is of such value that the Son of God came to earth and died upon the cross to redeem you, to make you His own. And in Him, in Christ, you are a child of the living God. And you have infinite value. And God has given to you as a gift the omnipotent, omniscient Holy Spirit, who gives you spiritual life, new birth, and faith. He guides you and teaches you in the things of God so that you have a true understanding of life, of yourself, your heart, as well as the things of God. And so you can teach others, you can preach the gospel, and you can do so with clarity, even if imperfectly, because the Holy Spirit works through our imperfections, including your pastor's imperfections. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. This cannot be said of the people of the world. Verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is a reference to those who are not in Christ, who have not been born again by the Spirit of God. It's interesting, this word natural is a word sometimes translated soul. The Greek word is psyche, and we get the word psychology from it, the study of the soul. Paul is making a contrast with the one who is spiritual and the one who is soulish. The worldling who is soulish and the believer who is spiritual. The natural man, the soulish man, doesn't understand the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Paul says one who has not been born again does not receive the things of God because they're spiritual. And so their foolishness. Notice there's an interesting phrase here. He says, nor can he know them. Not only doesn't the worldling, the natural man, know the things of God, he cannot know them. He's unable to know them. Theologians call this total depravity. We have a fallen, sinful nature that is dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 tells us. So natural, unredeemed sinners have no ability to understand spiritual things of God. They're foolishness. And they're rejected. And the natural man can only come to Christ by work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. There is complete inability on the part of the world to comprehend the mysteries, the deep things of God. Even to simply exercise faith in Christ is impossible because they are spiritually dead. So to be saved, the Holy Spirit must work and give life. An example of this is found in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, the Apostle Paul is preaching, and he's preaching the gospel, and Lydia is hearing. And this woman, Lydia, was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. She worshiped God, so she believed in God. And I would assume by the context, the true God of Israel. But she had no understanding of Christ, no understanding of the gospel. And Acts 16 says, the Lord opened her heart to heed, to hear the things spoken by Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Spiritual life, the new birth that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 at length, is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that is absolutely necessary if a sinner is to be saved and to come to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives spiritual life. Martin Luther put it this way: man is like a pillar of salt, like Lot's wife. He's like a log or a stone. He is like a lifeless statue which uses neither eyes nor mouth, neither senses nor heart, unless he is enlightened, converted, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And Martin Luther got it exactly right biblically. Now contrast this, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. The regenerate believer who has been given the Holy Spirit, has been given spiritual life, is able to see and understand what he could not before. And suddenly, what was foolishness now makes sense. And he begins to see good and evil, truth and error, more clearly, and is drawn to Christ. The natural man has no spiritual discernment. The crucifixion of Christ is an example of this. Pilate examined Christ. He poked all around. Pilate looked into the face of the Son of God, but could not see him. Could not grasp the reality of who Christ is and sent him to be crucified. And he acted wickedly because he could not see. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Well, the world does, don't they? The world in its wisdom tries to instruct God on how to run things, how things should be. Thinking God needs our help. But the world's wisdom always leads to misery and to chaos. Unlike the natural man of the world, Christians are given wisdom by the Holy Spirit as well as life. But Paul says that we see things now as through a smoky haze. We see things through a glass darkly in King James. We don't see things, spiritual things, clearly and sharply yet because of our sinfulness and our imperfections. But because the Holy Spirit is within us through the Scriptures, He still guides us and teaches us and instructs us so we can have, Paul says, the mind of Christ. We can have a degree of understanding, which the world does not. And we can have a degree of obedience to the things of God. Two thoughts in the way of application. The first is you need to read and study God's Word. The very Word of God. Because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, uses the Bible to guide you. God's Word is where you find the mind of Christ. And the Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to strengthen you, to guide you, to bless you, that you might grow in grace. And through the Scripture, the Spirit gives you spiritual understanding that the world can never comprehend. And then you need to be teachable. You need to hear what the Spirit would teach you through God's Word. And much of what you read in God's Word is contrary to the wisdom of the world. And you will find there are portions of the Scripture you will struggle with. Perhaps Romans 9 that I read earlier. It's hard. It's difficult for our fallen minds to get a grip of, and yet it's the Word of God. You need to have a spirit that submits to the Word of God and allows the Spirit of God to teach you through the Word. So you may not understand many things in the Bible. That's okay. But what you need to do is to obey what you do understand. Live by the understanding that God gives you through His Word. And your faith and your understanding, your knowledge will grow. So study God's Word. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, grow in faith and obedience to the living God. The God who loved you and saved you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And regenerated you. And strengthens you and guides you by His Holy Spirit. Shall we pray?